Today's study is actually going to be part one of a two-part series that we're going to be doing concerning a special anointing, and I think you're going to be blessed by this. There's some heavy material here. For those of you that have been on the meat of God's Word, you're going to be blessed. For those of you that are still sort of being suckled on the milk, it'll probably still be a blessing to some degree. But I really believe, beloved, we are living in an hour, a time of earth history, when we need to get beyond the milk of God's Word and begin to dig down into the deep things of God's Word. Right, Brother Frank? Yes, sir. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about a special anointing. Part one, if you please. Now, in our last studies that we've been doing on the Holy Spirit, I gave you a little handout. And it was filled with some encouraging and also some powerful statements I'd like to suggest. But there was one in particular that I'd like to draw your attention to again. Listen carefully to this thought. It comes from a little volume, volume one of Selected Messages, page 124. And this is what it says. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church. End quote. Now, in our last three presentations, we talked about the church and its need, its desperate need of the Holy Spirit. We looked at how the church has fallen into apostasy over the past four generations. We also show that today, by and large, God's worldwide body of believers is resting in a lukewarm condition of indifference and apathy. In one of those presentations, I even stated that over half of the members within our mainline Christian churches today are missing or unaccounted for. So glad you're here today. But I found out this past week that I was very gracious in my comment. For according to a more recent study, out of every 1 million members, only around 250,000 attend church on a regular basis here in North America. In other words, only about 25% of our nation's professed Christian community is in church on any given weekend. And that's nothing to say amen about. But I am thankful for the 25%. Now, considering these facts, it should be evident that Satan has not only been working, but may I dare say, winning in his battle to keep God's Spirit from being poured out upon the church. Now, when the author referred to the church as a languishing church, it depicted well what we really are. For that little word, languishing, simply means sick or sickly, weak or enfeebled, unwell or infirmed, ailing or ill. And yet in spite of our condition, beloved, in spite of our spiritual weakness and our infirmities and our enfeebledness, if you please, including our apathy, we know that God's church is still the only object upon earth upon which Christ bestows His supreme regard. And now you can say, amen. Jesus told Peter, you may recall this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. In other words, Satan and all of his forces will never be able to get full control. You notice how I said that? Full control of it. Or overthrow it. Now, even though the church may appear as about to fall, it will not fall. However, the sinners, or the uncommitted and unconverted, the pretenders, the half-hearted do-gooders, will all be shaken out. Only those who have chosen to make God number one, not number two, number one in everything they do in their daily lives will remain when the church is finally thrust into those fiery trials of the last days, which will purge her, which will purify her, which will prepare her for her glorious translation without spot and without wrinkle. You can read about that in Matthew 25 and Revelation 13. There is coming a day, beloved, when this church will go through fiery trials, much different than we're going through today, at least in this nation. Now, with these thoughts in mind as sort of an opening for today's presentation, I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, please, in this new series that we're doing right now about a special anointing, I pray that you will anoint our eyes that we might see. Anoint our ears that we might hear. Anoint our hearts that we might surrender to what we understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to go back to that statement that I mentioned at the beginning of my introduction. Let's take a look at it again. Listen to it a second time around, if you please. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way, so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon the languishing church. Do you remember how the author defined what it meant to clear the way? It's by removing every hindrance. By removing every hindrance, we clear the way for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. But follow me. There is not one of us, including those listening to me today on radio, who has the power or the ability to remove even a single hindrance so the Holy Spirit can be poured out upon us. Not a one of us have the power or the ability to remove even a single hindrance. Let me show you what I mean by that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, and let's take a look at chapter 15, if you please. John chapter 15. And let's begin with verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Do you have it there? John 15, 4. John writes, and I quote, referring to Jesus, these are his words. They may be italicized or put in red in your book. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you, that's you and me, are the branches. He that abideth or lives in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth what? You want to say that one more time? A little bit of fruit. Much fruit. You got it, didn't you? You underlined that. Much fruit, for without me, you can do how much? How much is that? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. Verse 6. If a man does not abide or dwell or live in me, what happens to him or her? He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Unless we are willing to live or to abide in Christ on a daily basis, and not just play church on the weekends, we will never see a genuine piece of spiritual fruit produced through our lives by the Spirit of God. That's what it says in verse 4. Pretty heavy, but that's what it says. However, in verse 5, it says, if, on the other hand, we are willing to abide in Him and allow His Spirit to live in us, then He will produce how much fruit? How much? Much fruit through our lives. Not just some fruit, but much fruit. Do you remember the formula that we laid out in one of our last studies? God gives the... anybody remember? Assignments, and if we accept them, then the Holy Spirit will fulfill them. Okay? And if we continually choose to abide in Christ, accepting all of His assignments, whatever they are, then they will be accomplished or fulfilled through His Spirit. Now notice how the author finished that original statement that I opened with this morning. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church. And we're going to talk more about that next week. Now, the author closes. Every temptation. How many did I say? Every temptation. Every opposing influence, whether open or secret, may be successfully resisted. How? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith whom? The Lord of hosts. End quote. Did you see the key there of what's being said? If we choose, beloved, if we choose to cooperate with God and let Him have full control of our lives or our wills, then whatever He asks of us will be fulfilled in us by the power of His Spirit. Does that make sense? However, by simply being religious or going through our various rituals and ceremonies of playing church from week to week, year after year, we are giving Satan the winning edge. Beloved, in a sense, we are assuring him today that there will never be another awakening, great or small, as far as our generation is concerned, unless, by God's grace, we are willing to come out of our apathy, our indifference, our lukewarmness, and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, and then live as though we had made a commitment. Amen. Let me say it again, but let me quote it from a little morning watch book called Ye Shall Receive Power, page 33. The Holy Spirit seeks to abide in each soul. That's what He does. He comes knocking on every heart, yours and mine included. Now, if it is welcomed as an honored guest, those who receive it or receive Him will be made complete in Christ. The good work begun, hear me now, will be finished. I like that. And holy thoughts, heavenly affections, and Christ-like actions will take the place of impure thoughts, perverse sentiments, and rebellious acts. So how is it, beloved, in your life and mine? See, beloved, that's what God is really waiting for. He's waiting to finish His work in us. And some of us thought He was just looking for some more nails to finish the house He was working on for us. No, beloved, let's get serious about it. God is not waiting to finish the mansions. They've been there a long, long time. He's waiting to come into our life, our mansion, our mind, our body, our soul, our spirit, and occupy us that we might eventually occupy the homes He has prepared for us. Now, let's go back. Way, way, way back to the book of Leviticus. And next week, we're going to talk more about us. But now let's go back and take a look at them, okay? And see, you might even see a little parallel between them and us today. So we won't get too far ahead, but let's go way back. Way back to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, and take a look at something, beginning with verse 1. Leviticus. That's the third book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Not too hard to find there. Third book of the Old Testament, chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. We find Moses here calling Aaron and his sons and all the elders of Israel. Calls them together. This is a very special event, Leviticus 9. 7 days of consecration were now passed, the scriptures say, and the time had come for Aaron to offer his first sacrifice. In verse 5, we find all the people of Israel gathered together before the sanctuary, which was a miniature model, if you please, of the heavenly sanctuary that Moses had been shown while communing with God there on the mountain. You remember that? Okay? Now, in fact, this two-apartment structure, which was built there in the wilderness, was made according to the very pattern of the original temple in heaven that Moses was privileged to see. And the ceremonies, follow me now, the ceremonies that were performed there, out there in that wilderness, were to draw the minds of the people to the heavenly temple where great spiritual parallels were one day to be fulfilled. Now, on this special day, here in Leviticus chapter 9, on this special day of consecration, God demonstrated his approval of the sanctuary by accepting the offerings and sacrifices that had been offered to him. Now, Aaron, the high priest, was also accepted that day and consecrated to the priesthood as God placed his seal of approval upon him. Notice verses 22 now. Slip down to the end of that chapter. Verses 22 through 24 of Leviticus chapter 9. After offering the sacrifices as God had specified and shedding the blood for the remission of sins through the animal sacrifice, the Bible says in verse 22 that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and did what? Blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. Then in verse 23, follow along. We find Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, or the two-apartment sanctuary, and when they came out, they what? They what? They blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offerings and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their face. That's an incredible insight, beloved. This simple inauguration or consecration of Aaron, the high priest, as he offered his very first sacrifice and began his services in the earthly sanctuary, was a simple sandbox illustration of the real sacrificial lamb who would become our great high priest and experience the real inauguration and consecration to the heavenly priesthood and begin his services in the original sanctuary, the one made not with human hands. In Psalm 24, beautiful psalm, turn to it if you'd like, by David. Psalm 24, we find King David lifting up the true King of glory. He wrote of the time when the earth would be the Lord's and the fullness thereof, when this world and those who dwell therein would belong to him forever. David asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath lifted up his soul, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, looking forward to the day when the King of Glory would experience his triumphal ascension, joined by the adoration of praise of heavenly angels and mingled with the shouts of a waiting universe, all celebrating his return, David writes these words in the latter part of chapter 24. Lift up your heads, he says, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. The whole universe seemed to respond as one voice, who is this King of Glory? And then comes the answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Once again the cry is heard, who is this King of Glory? And the response is echoed throughout the heavens, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Can you hear it? This triumphant entry, beloved, was not only to be a preliminary celebration. Follow me now, those of you that are deep students. This triumphant entry was not only to be a preliminary celebration to anoint the most holy place, so that our faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, could begin his special ministry in behalf of mankind in that first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, but it was also to mark a very special time in human history right here on earth. Remember Leviticus 9? 23 through 24. We just read it. On the day of his coronation, when the high priest came out of the tabernacle or temple, what did he do to the people? He blessed them, and then what happened? The glory of the Lord appeared as fire before them. Now take your Bibles and turn with me into the New Testament, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Now listen to these words of Jesus as he prepared to leave his disciples. Just before his ascension to heaven, Luke records these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and on. And he, Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. I've been trying to cause you to understand while I was yet with you that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the book of Leviticus. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books of the Pentateuch, those first five books of Moses. I have told you these things because they all must be fulfilled, type and antitype. And in the prophets and in the Psalms, Psalm 24 we just read, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Jesus was now giving them the great commission. I'm going to send you forth to proclaim the great commission. The good news that we can come to Jesus Christ because we have a high priest now. Amen? Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on Calvary's cross? When he gave up the ghost and died and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And with that he died. And at that moment, the temple in Jerusalem, there was a sacrificial lamb about to be offered. But the real Lamb of God was offered on Calvary's cross for all mankind. And something awesome happened. Do you remember? That great curtain that separated the holy from the most holy was rent in twain from top to bottom by an unseen hand. Something was happening. God was beginning a real, literal work to take the place of a symbolic work that Moses had written about. Jesus was fulfilling something. Now stay with me, beloved. Read verse 48. Notice what it says. And you are witnesses of these things, gentlemen, he's saying to his disciples. You saw the change take place from ceremonial to literal to symbolic to real. And behold, now I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until, circle that, underline it, emphasize it, look at it, note it, until you be endued with power from on high. You remember the story as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 12? Take a look at it, Acts chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, we're almost there. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus now says, behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father. So tarry ye in Jerusalem until the power of God has come upon you. And when the power of God comes within his people, how much fruit is going to be produced? Thank you, brother. It's not going to be a little dribble. It's going to be so much that it's going to create a problem. And the whole world is going to take note that God's people are on fire for God. So here's the story, Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. The Bible says, then returned they unto Jerusalem. My, their hearts must have been burning inside. They just saw Jesus ascend into heaven to be coronated. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, slipping on down. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, again slipping on down, and continued there with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. Continuing on, it says the number of names together were about 120, give or take. Then in chapter 2, notice what happens. At the end of 10 days, where from the ascension of Jesus until Pentecost, which was 10 days, The 120 or so individuals who had been praying and waiting for Jesus' promise are blessed beyond anything human beings had ever seen before. Now, don't miss the point what happens here. The event on earth, hear me now, the event on earth was a fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples that on the day of his coronation, when the high priest came out of the tabernacle or temple, he would bless the people and the glory of the Lord would appear as fire before them. Are you thinking with me today? Acts 2:2 says, "And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house." Much fruit. It filled to overflowing, if you please. It filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? As of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, this special event was a guarantee. This was a guarantee to the disciples that Jesus' coronation had been complete. That he had anointed the most holy place. And that his official priestly ministry had now begun in the first department of the heavenly sanctuary in behalf of all mankind. What had been purchased on Calvary's cross could now be applied through the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer through bulls and sheep and goats, but through one sacrifice, once and for all, Jesus Christ, who stood now as our great high priest before all of heaven and all of this universe and all this earth. Jesus now in that first department began a ministry at Pentecost. When will he move to the next apartment? Well, he already did. And next week we're going to talk about that. Now let me just close by sharing a statement from the Apostle Paul so you'll see how it fits with what we talked about today, and then close with a little statement from Acts of the Apostles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. You've read it before, but listen to it in light of what we've just read. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, puts it like this, reflecting back on Pentecost. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "When Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." In other words, he took first fruits with him when Jesus was raised from the dead. There were others who were also raised from the dead along with him at the waving of the sheaf. If you please. That was so special. Touches my heart. Sunday morning, the priest, down in that old temple. The veil had already been torn from top to bottom. But they were still going through their rituals and their ceremonies and their cantations and their rote prayers. How righteous were they? And now they're waving the wave sheaf, if you please. The first fruits of a mighty harvest that's to come, and don't have a clue what they're doing. And Sunday morning, as they're waving the wave sheaf, there's a mighty earthquake, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, our high priest, comes forth from the tomb, conqueror over death and hell and the grave. And with him are resurrected numerous others. Why? Because they are the wave sheaf. They are the literal, not the symbolic. They are the real people that Jesus died for. We've gone from symbolic to literal. And here's Jesus with his first fruit. And Paul is reflecting back on this in Ephesians. And he says, he led captivity those who were dead and in the bondage of death. He resurrected them. He gave them freedom. He set them free. Captivity, no longer captive, but set free in Jesus, and he took them to heaven with him, and there was a great coronation in heaven. Oh my, how they must have sung that day. Who is this Jesus? Who is this King of Glory? Who do you suppose? What do you think that special group of first fruits said? Oh, this is Jesus Christ. This is the one who sets people free. This is the one who resurrects the dead who die in the Lord. And so when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave, did you catch it? He gave gifts unto men and women. What was the gift? It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. I told you this before in one of our last presentations, beloved. Many of us today want the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want the Holy Spirit. We don't want His perfection. We don't want His purity. We just want His power. But beloved, you can't get the power without getting the Spirit. And when you get the Spirit, you automatically get the power because they come together. From the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. Pages 38 and 39, I read the following. This is my last statement. Listen to it well. Christ's ascension to heaven was the signal that His followers were to receive the promised blessing. For this, they were to wait before they entered upon their work. When Christ passed within the heavenly gates, notice what happens here. Bible's full of the event. When Christ passed within the heavenly gates, He was enthroned. He was enthroned amidst the adoration of angels. He was placed on a throne. He was given a special privilege. He was being coronated, if you please. As soon as this ceremony was completed, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in rich currents, and Christ was indeed glorified, even with the glory which He had with the Father from all eternity. The Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. In other words, beloved, something happened in heaven and it was marked on this earth. And when that event of Pentecost happened here, the disciples knew that Jesus' gift had been accepted, that the great sanctuary had been dedicated for a holy work of taking the sacred blood of Jesus Christ now and bringing it into that sanctuary that you and I might have redemption from sin. And reading on, it says, according to His promise, He had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that He had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth, and was the anointed one over His people. Beloved, is God your anointed one today? Is He the Lamb of your heart? The Lamb of your life? Is He the King of kings, the Lord of lords? Is He the one that has number one place in your life? Is He first? I pray that God will somehow help us to catch the vision that when He becomes number one in our life, then we will become number one in the world. Let us pray. Father, today, how can we ever repay You for what You've done for us? We can't. But we thank You, Father, today from the depths of our heart what Jesus has done for us. As a result of that, may we be willing to let Your Spirit fulfill Your assignments through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.